God. It's good morning, everybody. It's good to be here once again. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to the book of Genesis, chapter number 17. The book of Genesis in chapter number 17 and verse number 1. Now I'm juiced up, ready to go. I've been given the task of giving you all the New Year's charge here this morning. And I was thinking here, as far as my text, what would be a good verse to give you all today. So Genesis chapter 17, verse number 1. Once you find your place, please stand with me as we honor the Word of God. Genesis chapter 17, verse number 1. And it says, "And when Abram was 90 years old and nine, the Lord appeared to Abram and said unto him, I am the Almighty God. Walk before me and be thou perfect. And I will make my covenant between me and thee and will multiply thee exceedingly. And Abram fell on his face, and God talked with him, saying, As for me, behold, my covenant is with thee, and thou shalt be a father of many nations. Neither shall thy name be any more called Abram, but thy name shall be called Abraham. For a father of many nations have I made thee, and I will make thee exceeding fruitful, and will make nations of thee, and kings shall come out of thee, and I will establish my covenant between me and thee and thy seed after thee, and their generations for an everlasting covenant, to be a God unto thee, and to thy seed after thee." The title of my message here this morning is Walk Before Me, and Be Thou Perfect. Father, we come before you once again, Lord, humbly coming to this passage that you've given to us. Oh, what a great charge, and what an awesome command that you've given us, Lord, just to walk before your face. And to be perfect, Lord. We know that this is only possible, Lord, only through you. And Father, forgive us of our sins that we commit against you. And Father, we just ask, Father, for the presence and the power of your Holy Spirit here this morning. I pray, Lord, that it would be not I, Lord, that speaks, but Lord, that you would speak, Lord, through me. Hide me, Lord, behind your cross, that Christ would be magnified in everything here this morning. And it's in Jesus' name I do pray. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Now I want to talk to you here about what happens whenever you go on a walk with someone. I mean, just think about it. You walk with someone, you're usually in close proximity with that person, aren't you? And only that person. You talk with them, you share what's on your heart, you listen. I mean, our attention is focused specifically on that particular person to the exclusion of everyone else. Hey, it's no wonder why my wife is always asking me to go on a walk with her. I mean, she likes being with me. It develops intimacy. It develops a relationship, that bond that you don't have with everyone else. And so there's that peaceful harmony that two people share together. And I'll tell you that walking with God is a lot like that. I mean, when we come into a saving relationship with God, and of course salvation is a relationship, I would add. And it, of course, is by faith in His Son. He becomes our heart's greatest desire. To know Him, to pray to Him, to seek to please Him, all of a sudden becomes our all-consuming focus. And of course, this was the one thing that God was desiring to do with Abraham, and I am persuaded that He wants to do with us here today as well. In our text, we're going to see, I'm going to go ahead and just give you kind of a brief overview. God had previously entered into a covenant relationship with Abraham some 24 years previously, back in chapter number 12. Whenever Abram was 75 years old, we read here in our text in verse number 1, he is now 99 years old. I mean, that's old, right? I mean, that's older than Leonard old over here. I mean, that's pretty old whenever you're 99 years old. I get you back now, Leonard. But yet Abram was promised to be a father, to be exceedingly fruitful. But here was the problem. Even though he was 75 years old, he was without child. He's now 99. He still has not had a child with Sarah. They had concocted a plan with a little handmaiden named Hagar. That did not really work out so well. There was an Ishmael that came out of that, but that was a work of the flesh. That was not the work of God. And so Abraham needed only to believe God and wait upon Him. The problems would show eventually as Abram had failed to walk with God. And that's usually where our problems go and where they start. Whenever we get out from God and whenever we stop walking with God, I'll promise you that problems will always incur in your life. Whenever we get out from beyond that relationship and that walk before God. He relied on his own wisdom and his own strength. I mean, he lied about his wife Sarah whenever they went down to Egypt. And then all of a sudden they thought that they could bring about the promises of God. He thought that he could help poor old God out by getting into this relationship with Hagar and yet producing Ishmael. That was not God's plan. And he learned the consequences that came from that. And I'll say we're still reaping the consequences from that here today. We see with all this Muslim activity and with Islam and everything, all of that. And I truly believe that they are the descendants of Ishmael. But yet 13 years have passed since that incident with Hagar and them being expelled out. 13 years have passed. Not a word from God. It has been silent. Abraham heard nothing from God until now. And if you're taking notes, this is where we want to kick off. How did God come and reveal himself to Abram? Point number one, let's see the revelation. He says in verse number one, when Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abram, and I'll tell you, that is mercy. Boy, if God is faithful, then if that's not faithfulness, I do not know what is. In spite of Abram's unfaithfulness, in spite of Abram getting out from behind God, here the Lord still is faithful to his promise. He still appears to Abram. And look how he appears to him specifically. He says, I am El Shaddai. I am the Almighty God. I mean, God is clearly the Sovereign One. El Shaddai, that is the name of the all-powerful and all-sufficient God who can do anything and meet any need in your life. Let me tell you, whatever is going on in your life, let me go ahead and just pause right here, that God is able and that He is sufficient and is powerful to meet any need that is going on in your life. Whatever it is, whether it's anxiety, whether it's some problem that you are facing in life, God is not taken by surprise by that. God knows exactly what is going on, and He has purposed it and has planned it and is working out according for your good. God is powerful enough to meet any need that you and I are facing here today. But yet, this tells us something else. We see that we serve a sovereign God, folks. He says that he appeared to him and said, I am Almighty God. Note here, this tells us how God initiates. God initiates. He follows through and he fulfills his purpose and his own timing and way. And note here the authoritative manner in which God tells Abraham what is going to happen. He says, I will and you shall. Verses 2 through 8 tells, we see this repetition. I will, you shall. You know, folks, God doesn't fill Abraham out for his opinion. God announces and he commands, God reveals what he has already determined, what he is going to do. Abraham did not set up this interview with God. God appears to Abraham at his own timetable and for his own purpose. I mean, God appears without being summoned. And he tells Abram what is going to happen specifically. Let me tell you that God's sovereignty means that God and not man determines the course of human history. And he works it out by his own timetable and his own way, not ours. God does not submit to us. Rather, we submit to a thrice holy God. God is sovereign. And I'll even say this, that God's sovereignty extends even over the salvation of man. God is not obligated to save anyone. Folks, the Bible says, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy. And if God has saved you, boy, that should cause us to fall on our face in worship and in awe before God and what God has done for us in spite of us. Boy, there's not a single person here that deserves the mercy of God. In fact, we don't deserve anything but God's judgment. And in spite of us, God has sovereignly chosen to select a remnant out from mankind to show His purpose and His grace on the vessels of mercy, which the Bible says He had prepared beforehand. Boy, God has moved in a covenant relationship sovereignly to Abram. There is a revelation that came. God came to Abram in a most powerful way. And I'll tell you, don't you think Abraham might be feeling down at this point? God had came to him some 25 years previously and told him, hey, you're going to have a son. You're going to have not just a son, you're going to be a father of many nations. I will bless them that bless thee and curse thee that curse thee. All of a sudden, 25 years have passed. He had been discouraged, no doubt, but yet God says, hey, nothing's impossible with me. I am El Shaddai. I am God Almighty. Believe me that I am able to work exceedingly great things here. All Abraham had to do was believe. But note the revelation. Then we have the responsibility as well. Look at the last part in verse number 1. Whenever he says, I am God Almighty, he gives a command. He says, walk before me. Folks, the revelation from God always brings about responsibility to man. God commanded Abram to walk before me. Now you see that phrase, before me? That literally means before the face of God. It is the exact same phrase that is used in the first commandment, that you shall have no other gods before me. So, it could also be translated, do not let any other god get between my face and your face. And so here in 17:1, God is essentially saying, walk looking at my face. He says, walk. Look at my face. Walk before me. Consider me in everything that you're going to do. Do not get out from in front of my face. And then he says, be thou perfect. That word perfect does not mean sinless. The word perfect can also be translated as blameless. It could be translated as whole or wholehearted. You know what God wanted more than anything from Abraham? He wanted all of Abraham. He wanted a total commitment, nothing wavering on Abraham's part. And I'll tell you, folks, that our obedience to God is rooted in who God is. God revealed Himself sovereignly to Abram and said, hey, I am God Almighty. I am all-powerful, I am all-sustaining, all-sufficient. And he says, based upon that, walk before me, walk before my face. And how many times, folks, here's the application. How many times do we constantly try to serve two masters? To please self and to please Christ at the same time. You know, we are quite content to serve Christ if we can also serve self at the same time. But God is here saying to Abram that this can no longer be permitted. That you have to come to the place to where your dual allegiance can no longer be tolerated anymore. Now he is saying, walk before my face, appropriating who I am, and be wholehearted, be wholly on my side, be mine. That's exactly what God is saying to Abraham. You are no longer you anymore. You are mine. You are my possession, and I want all of you now. Walk before me based upon the fact that you are not self-sufficient, that you are not all-powerful, that I am. That I am able to meet every single need in your life. That's what God is saying to Abraham. And as we're going to see later, it's the same thing He is telling you and me here today. Boy, just like Abraham, what was his response? Verse 2, he says, I will make a covenant between me and thee, and I will multiply thee exceedingly. This is a restatement of the very same covenant that God had already given back in chapter number 12. And look in verse 3. What did Abraham do? What was his response? That Abram fell on his face. You see, folks, like Abraham, every single believer must fall before the Lord and yield everything to Him. There is a constant theme that I've been presenting to you all every single time that I've had the ability to preach. You know, for the Christian, we assert Jesus' lordship over our lives. That we are no longer our own anymore. We have been purchased, we have been bought with a price, and folks, we are no longer our old self anymore. Our life has been crucified. That Christ might live in us and through us. And there is a submission here to the lordship of Christ. And I'll tell you, folks, this will come at a great cost to you. It will come at a tremendous cost. Walking with God will mean that some things will have to happen in your life. Walking with God means that we will choose to walk the narrow way over the broad road that leads to destruction. That means that you do not go along with the way of the world anymore. That means rather you choose to go against the grain of this world. That you walk the straight and narrow path. And I'll tell you, by implication of that, that means that you're going to have some conflict in your life. You're not going to go along with the flow. You're going to go against the crowd. And to walk with God also means that we do not live to please ourselves anymore. We no longer choose to seek to fulfill the desires of our sinful flesh. There was a question that came up in our Sunday school class this morning. It's a question that every preacher hates to hear. What about gluttony? What about, is that a sin? Is getting drunk a sin? Absolutely it is. It is the overindulgence of anything, folks. You see, our heart's desire, we are to love God, we are to love the Lord Jesus Christ more than anything in this world. That means food, that means luxury, that definitely means alcoholic beverages, that means anything. And folks, if we are indulging in other things, whether it's luxury, trips, vacations, wardrobes, whether it's relationships, whatever it is, there is many different vices. All those things reveal that we are not content with who we are in Christ. Folks, this is very serious. We do not live to please, to fulfill our desires, but rather our heart's desire now. To be in a relationship with God is that God is our heart's greatest desire. And that we would live, that we would long to please Him and even to deny ourselves of those things. Folks, that's contrary to the flesh. To fast? What, are you kidding me? That's a spiritual discipline. To not want to live in pleasure and luxury? Boy, my flesh longs to do those things, but yet here, my relationship with God says that He is sufficient, that He is powerful, that He is able to sustain me better and give me more pleasure, more joy than anything that this world can give me, which is temporal at best. We do not seek to please our sinful flesh. In fact, we seek to eliminate from our lives everything that does not enhance our walk with Christ. Go to Hebrews chapter number 12. The book of Hebrews chapter number 12. I love this. In verse 2. Hebrews chapter number 2. Or Hebrews 12 verse 2. It says, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is now set... Oh, I'm sorry, read verse... I got ahead of myself. Read verse 1. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed with so great a cloud of witnesses... Listen here. Let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. Folks, there are certain things that must happen in order for us to run or to walk with God. And here in chapter number 12 and verse 1, it tells us that the very first thing that we must eliminate, of course, what's going to hinder you in your walk with the Lord is going to be sin, first of all. Sin will keep you from walking with God. The Bible says, how can two walk together except they be agreed? Folks, sin is rebellion against God. It's something that is contrary to His own nature. If you desire to walk with God, I'll tell you, what will keep you from walking with God, what will keep you from reading God's book, praying with God and God's people, what will keep you from coming to God's house and worshiping with God, I'll tell you that sin will do that. Sin will keep you. It will rob you from that. But not just sin. There is something else here that will hinder you in your walk with Christ. And that is also weights. Every weight. Now, I've heard this being said. Well, what's wrong with it? What's wrong with doing this? Don't just ask, folks, what's wrong with it? But then you ask, well, Brother Greg, what is it that should I ask? Then here's the answer. Ask yourself this. Does it help you run in your race with the Lord? Does it get in your way? Does it hinder you from being more holy and more pure, more righteous in God? If it's a weight, folks, cast it off. Now, some of those things may not be bad in and of themselves. But if it hinders you in your walk with the Lord, then it becomes a weight that holds you back. So walking with God means that we must eliminate from our lives anything that does not enhance our walk with Christ. And folks, it will not be hard to identify people who are walking with God, because their lives are a stark contrast to the world around them. You will be able to see people. They will bear fruit in their walk with the Lord. Go back in our text in Genesis chapter 6. We'll stay here. Well, maybe not. Genesis chapter 6 again. There is a relationship. First, we notice the revelation that God appeared to Abram as God Almighty. The second thing we see was that there was a responsibility to walk before God and to be perfect. The third thing is a relationship. Look in verse 2 of Genesis chapter number 6 again. or Genesis 17. I'm sorry, I don't know where I got that. Genesis, that's where I was in Sunday school. Genesis 17 in verse number 2. And he says, I will make my covenant between me and thee. Now, a covenant, folks, by definition, is a chosen relationship in which two parties make a binding promise to each other. A covenant is different from a contract. You see, because a covenant represents a personal relationship which people voluntarily enter into. You think an example of a covenant, think about a marriage. Marriage is a covenant two people enter into. They make a promise to one another, and that promise, folks, is for life. Think about your relationship to your church. You become a member of this church. You enter into church covenant with each other to where we voluntarily agree that we would adhere to certain things. At the Lord's Supper, whenever we partake of it, we read the church covenant, and we voluntarily submit to that. But a contract is different. A contract means that I'll do this as long as you do that. God doesn't work with us like that. It's a covenant. It's a promise. And so here, there's the two parties that are mentioned. There is God, and there is Abraham. Me and thee, that's personal. Folks, salvation is more than just acknowledging God. It's more than just acknowledging God for who He is. It is having a relationship with Him. God wanted Abraham to know Him in a personal way that was distinguishable from everyone else. And God promised Abraham three things: that there would be an offspring, that there would be a land, and a universal blessing. And folks, this promise, I'll go ahead and tell you, it found its fulfillment in the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'll tell you that whenever you read this verse, that if you are in Christ, you can put your name in that as well. That God's covenant is between me and Cheryl. It is between me and Kara. Why is that? I can say that because this promise, I believe, was fulfilled in the person of Jesus Christ. Go to Galatians chapter number 3. Galatians chapter number 3. Galatians chapter number 3 and verse 16. Galatians chapter number 3 and verse 16 says, Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He saith not, and to seeds, as of many, or plural, but as of one, and to thy seed, which is Christ. Drop down to verse number 20. It says, Now a mediator is not a mediator of one, but God is one. Is the law then against the promises of God? God forbid. For if there had been a law given which could have given life, verily righteousness should have been by the law. But the Scripture hath concluded, all under sin, that's everybody, Jew and Gentile, that the promise by faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe. Drop down again. Verse 26, For ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. That means baptized into His identity. All right, that's a spiritual baptism, I believe. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither bond nor free. There is neither male nor female. For ye are all one in Christ Jesus. And look in verse 29. And if ye be Christ, then are ye Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. All who belong to the Lord Jesus Christ by faith are called the children of Abraham. And I'll tell you, there is a universal blessing in this. Boy, when he talks about that your seed shall be many, boy, there will be a people from every tribe, every nation, and every tongue And I believe that this is the true Israel of God. This is the spiritual Israel, not the ethnic Israel. The true spiritual of God. The true spiritual Israel. All who are in Christ. If you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you have Him as a relationship, I'll tell you that you are the child of Abraham. The true son of Abraham. A spiritual son of Abraham. And there was a promise of land. We saw that there was a partial fulfillment of that whenever the Israelites entered into Canaan's land. But I believe that it will have its ultimate fulfillment at the end of the age, whenever the new heavens and the new earth comes, and all of God's people will inherit that land. We found that in Revelation 21. Boy, go back in Genesis again. And this is where I want to close. Genesis 17. So note that God revealed Himself to Abraham. He changed His name. He entered into a covenant with them, and it says, between me and thee. And if we know that we are in Christ, guess what? That covenant pertains to us as well. We are included in that. Almighty, all-powerful God has entered into a covenant-binding relationship with you by faith in His Son, Jesus Christ. This same God who fulfilled the impossible with Abraham said, you're going to have a seed. You're going to have a son in despite of Abraham's failures, in spite of Abraham's weaknesses. That is the same God that we serve here today, folks. That is the exact same God. And what can be our only response to this? Abraham fell on his face before God in worship. His life would now be consumed in this one overarching theme, to walk before God and to be thou perfect. And folks, before we can ever walk with God, remember, how can two walk together except they be agreed? Boy, do you agree with what God has said about you? The fact that we are all sinners, that we're all separated by God apart from our own. The Bible concludes that all are under sin, that we deserve nothing but sin, judgment, death, and hell. But yet the Bible goes on to further say that God sent, in the fullness of time, God sent forth His Son, born of a virgin, that the righteousness of God might be fulfilled in its purity in the person of His Son. That when we believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, boy, our sin is transferred, it's given to Him, it's imputed to Him. And then likewise, His righteousness is imputed to all who believe. This is the very righteousness of God, folks. We must believe what God first says about us. And then to give your life. To give your life in pursuit of unbroken fellowship with God. To live before the face of God. Let me tell you, every single thing that you do, think that you're doing it in the face of God. Whatever you watch on the TV, you're doing it in the face of God. Whatever you listen to, you're doing it in the before the face of Almighty God. Whatever you go, you're doing it before God. There is a Latin phrase called coram Deo. That means before the face of God. Whatever you do, think about this, that you're doing it before the face of God. And folks, we cannot have a true relationship with God if we cannot do this if we're banking on just meeting with God as an activity reserved for Sunday morning only. Folks, it does not work like that. We live to fellowship with Him. And boy, this time of the year specifically, all kinds of people set goals. Some people may have physical goals, whether it's to lose weight, whether it's to get out of debt, maybe it's to quit smoking or chewing or whatever. You know, all those things may be good in and of themselves, but you know what? They may only have temporal value at best. Why not set spiritual goals? Let me ask you a question. How is your walk with God? How is your walk with the Lord? There was something that my wife mentioned to me not too long ago. I've heard it, and I like it. It's called the throne before the phone. Whenever you wake up in the morning, do you go first to the phone or do you go before the throne? Boy, I mean, is it going to be your goal that you're going to make much more of God's Word. That we talk with God. That we pray to God. That we're going to be more active in God's church. Or are we just content with where we're at right now? Folks, to share the gospel, be involved. What is it that's keeping you from doing these things? I'll tell you, sin for sure will keep you from walking with God. But what about the weights? Is there certain luxuries that are keeping you from your walk with God? Is there certain things, maybe they're not sinful in and of themselves, that's keeping you from being more faithful to your church? That's keeping you from tithing? That's keeping you from doing certain things? If that's the case, then let me urge you on the authority of Scripture to lay those things aside and to run the race that is set before you. God says to each and every one else here, He says, hey, I'm entered into a covenant with you. Between me and thee, walk before me. Walk before my face. Don't get out from in front of God, but consider Him and everything in your life. And boy, He, it says, He will bless you more than you'll ever imagine. Boy, I'm thankful here. Boy, this world cannot give you what God can give you. Boy, God can do more exceedingly great and wonderful things than the devil and the flesh in this world could ever offer us. But so many times, I'm convinced that we sacrifice the here and the now far above than the eternal, than what God delights in. Delight in what God delights in. And I promise you, we can have God's blessings. Boy, I want Emmanuel Baptist Church here. I desire, and I'm sure, brother, I know Brother Cheryl delights in this too. He wants Emmanuel Baptist Church to be a church that God blesses and delights in. And boy, we can only do that. A church is comprised of families. Families, fathers, mothers. Boy, our church cannot walk before God if we do not make it the habit of our life to walk before God. Would you do that? Boy, would you be willing to set spiritual goals here this year? Boy, to where I am going to make much with my relationship with God. Yeah, it's okay, you know, to do some physical things, to get out of debt and to lose weight, all that stuff. But you know what? I'm going to prize the eternal more than the temporal. And I'll tell you, folks, by God's grace, we can do that. We can do that. Let us pray. Father, we come before you again. This is humbling, Father, to see the command that is given to us. But Father, we know that in ourselves that we're not powerful, we're not sufficient, we don't deserve anything. But Father, you say that you are God Almighty and that all things are possible, Lord, to them that believe. And Father, I pray, Lord, that as the word has been given, that it, as it has been spoken, I trust, Lord, that you and your word forth would go forth with power. Lord, that it would do its course as you had promised that it would. And Father, may it be our habit here to walk with you, to talk with you, Lord, and to consider you in everything that we do in our life to the glory of Christ for what he has done for us. And it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. As we